You know, who, I, okay, you want to sing really good, but you know, if it only stops at singing, it's good. But God's presence is put, it comes in, and the Lord has told me that He's going to bring healing through worship and through singing, through playing the piano, through whatever means. He's going to bring healing because that's who He is. He's a healer. And He loves to heal. He delights in it. It thrills Him. I mean, if you're a parent, you would understand that. Because if you had your children sick, you couldn't hardly, you're beside yourself, you know? And whenever you see them well, you see them thriving, full of energy, lively, it just blesses your heart. And so the Lord is exactly the same way. And, you know, there are some religious people that try to confuse us and tell us that God doesn't heal us anymore. You're not good enough to be healed. Only certain elite super Christians get healed. And they have all kinds of lies that the devil actually feeds to believers through so-called ministers. But God's word tells us what's really true. And so forget anything you've ever heard at church, and let's look at what His word says. Because what He said in His word is what will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this His word will never pass away. I mean, that's more rock solid than rocks, you know what I'm saying? This will never pass away. And it says in the Bible that His word is forever settled in heaven. That means if it's written in black and white here, it's settled. That's it. It's settled. There's no changing of it. If it says it, that's it. You know what I'm saying? And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So anything that we've seen Him do in the Bible, He still does it today. And how many of you are testimonies of that, of God's healing power? But God is healing. And He's here already because we've joined together. So His presence is here and He's manifesting Himself. And I always think about the healing service being like a hyperbaric chamber. So they put people in this hyperbaric chamber and lock and shut the door. And it changes the whole atmosphere in there to where I don't even know what happens. Anybody know what happens inside a hyperbaric chamber? It's more oxygen, more something, 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 and it improves their life, helps people just rejuvenate. It does a lot of healing. So here we are in this healing service, and we're in the hyperbaric chamber, and the life of God is flowing, and it's coming. It's going to come out through His word, too, because it says in the Bible that His words are life to those that find them. And health or medicine to all their flesh. So let's get some medicine right here and to all of our flesh and get some life. When we open the pages of the Bible, it's almost like you turn on the sunshine and the rain and on a plant. It brings that life into your being. So we've been talking about the compassion of the Lord, which the compassion and the mercy of the Lord is the same thing because it's the same Greek word used for both words, mercy, compassion. So we're talking about His great love, His mercy, His compassion for us. And today, I think I want to look in, let me see the verse here, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. Mr. Dillon's back there with our computer Bible to help us here if you don't have your Bible. 1 John 3:17. Praise God. It says, but whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? Now, this one kind of sounds like a negative verse, but if you look at it as a description of God's love, it's really eye-opening. So God's love is so different from human love. Human love loves because of the person that is being loved. That person that you love did something to you. They were either really pretty, beautiful, or they were or handsome. They were either really smart or maybe godly or, let's, you know, some kind of thing, quality in that person caused you to say, wow, I love that person. That person really, I just really love them, right? But if you see someone like Hitler or somebody that's axe murderer or something like that, and you say, man, I despise that kind of person. I don't love that kind of person. It's based pretty much based on the person that causes love, feelings of love to come out of you. And so what they say, you know, like when a man meets the woman, you know, and he says, wow, she just did something to my heart. You know, I'm the victim of her beauty. You know what I'm saying? And so they think, you know, because she was just so attractive, it just caused me to be all these feelings of love. But, you know, that's human love. A human love is a because love. I love you because such and such and such. You are this or that. But God's love is not anything at all like human love. And so we really, if we're going to say that God is love, like 1 John 4:8 says God is love, we can't put in our minds that he is like a human and he loves us because we do certain things. But he loves us because he is love. But that love, that word love in the Greek is agape. A-G-A-P-E. Agape love. This, it was like never hardly even used until Jesus came on the scene. And this word came alive. This word agape love is unconditional love. There's no reason for this love. There's no conditions for it. He loves you without any conditions. You can be bad, you could be good. He still loves you. You can be, you know, just clumsy, forgetful, all messed up, your finances are in a wreck, you're whatever. You've done all kinds of crazy, stupid things. And he's like, I love you. And so it's not according to what we are or what we've done, but it's according to him. He loves us because of who he is, not because of any part, anything we've done on our part. And that's, you know, it takes a while to get that truth inside. You can sit here and hear it, but to actually believe that is hard. To believe that he loves you unconditionally. It's really tempting to feel like he's upset with you, or he's not pleased, or he's disappointed. I think we get disappointed with ourselves way sooner than he gets disappointed with us. I have piano students, and I've been teaching for, I don't know how many years. And so whenever my piano students come and they are playing their song and they fumble and they make all these mistakes, they feel so sad, you know, and they think, they apologize to me a lot, and they say, man, I wish I would have practiced more this week, and you know, I'm sorry, I didn't have enough time. And they have all these excuses, and, you know, they're apologizing. And but I, as a teacher, I see things differently. And I see that they played that song a lot better than they did the week before, which, you know, they see themselves every day playing it, so they don't see the difference. And I see it, and I see where they were last year and how far they've come. And I've seen other students that are way worse than them because they're just not musically gifted or something, you know. And these, you know, some of them that are gifted, even if they didn't have enough time to get it perfected, I can see, I can have mercy, I can see the bigger picture. That's what I'm trying to say. And God loves us because he chooses to, because he wants to, because he likes to do that. Because he's so full of love, he can't help himself. He loves you because he wants to. And that's it. That's, you know, period, at the end. As soon as we start adding conditions to his love, we start down the road of becoming a Pharisee. Did you realize that? A Pharisee was the person that was trying super hard, and they believed that only by their good works would they please God, right? And so they were hardworking. They were witnessing to everybody. They were reading their scriptures. They were praying all the time. And they felt like that earned them their approval with God. But, man, it's not even close. You know, there was a scripture in Isaiah that just tilted my theology, my thinking, so much. I think it's in chapter 61. Maybe I can find it real fast. It says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know where that one is? Have you heard the verse before? All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, let me see if I can give... I like to have the reference because then you can look it up and have it later on. Let's see, 60. It is 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And, you know, it's not really one of those verses that you just say, wow, I feel so blessed reading this verse. It's not the best blessing verse. But I wanted you to see something here, that God doesn't say all of our sins are as filthy rags. He said all of our righteousnesses. What? You mean all the times that we are trying really hard to be a good Christian? He calls that disgusting, filthy rags, which when you look in the Hebrew for the definition of that filthy rags, it's menstrual cloths. That's disgusting, right? The Lord looks at our righteousnesses and says, yuck, quit trying to please him with all of your good works and trust in the work of Jesus on the cross. He did the work. We enjoy all the benefits. Okay, well, it sure is quiet. Crickets, I hear crickets. But it's the truth. Okay, so here's the scripture. Back to 1 John 3 and verse 17. So whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother has need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? So this shows you what the love of God is like. Not human love, but the love of God. God's love would let that compassion flow and wouldn't stop up the compassion. And it's kind of cool that it says bowels. Okay, you got New King James Version. It's really, in the King James Version, it really says bowels, and it really says that in the Greek, because they felt like that inside, your intestines, your spleen, your bowels, your heart, everything all down in there, that's like where you really, truly have compassion. If you love somebody, and you're not just kind of indifferent or passive about it, but your heart is broken for someone, and you're moved on the inside of the core of you, your guts wrench inside, you know? Did you realize Jesus had that same feeling many times? When he walked on the earth, he saw sick people, and his guts were wrenching inside. This is terrible. This shouldn't be. And not only did he feel those feelings, that his love just turned on the inside of him, but he was moved to act and to do something. So let me show you some scriptures. In Matthew 14:14, we gave you that last week. The great multitude, when he saw the great multitude, he was moved with compassion and he healed their sick. Did you find that one, Dylan? Matthew 14:14? I'm going to give you several scriptures here in a row. So Jesus was moved with compassion and healed their sick. So if you were to say, Lord, will you have mercy on me? Have compassion on me. Help me. Maybe I'm not faith woman like I should be. You know, maybe I'm not strong like I'm supposed to be. Maybe I haven't been in the word as much as I should be. Have mercy on me. Or you could say, have compassion on me. And by saying that, you're also saying, help me, right? You're not just saying, feel what I feel. you're saying, do something, right? Of course, you're not putting all the pressure on him because he's done the work and we have to believe and receive. But that's what he's here for. He delights in doing that. He wants to show compassion to us. So, but compassion, God's compassion always has action with it. If you were to tell somebody, man, I'm so sorry about, you know, what you're going through. I feel for you. And you stop there. Well, that's just plain human sympathy, I guess, or empathy. I don't know which word you want to use. But God's compassion is always moved to act, to do something. Something's got to be done about this. We cannot just let this go. You remember when the woman, or the, who was it? The woman that had the dead boy, and they were carrying him to bury him. He was in the, I don't know if he was a coffin or what. He was on stretcher, whatever. They're taking him to bury him. His heart was, Jesus' heart saw that and was moved inside, and he stopped the funeral procession and raised the boy back to life and gave him back to his mother. He was so not just touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but he was moved with compassion. Something inside just wrenched his guts and said, this cannot stay like this. I've got to do something. And so human compassion, or human sympathy, you could say, they are just content to be, you know, feeling what you're feeling, which that brings a little bit of comfort, right? But it stops there. And you know, I think we are sometimes better off without that. Sometimes human sympathy that says, you know, wow, too bad about your situation. Oh, wow, so hopeless. I feel so bad. You know, you'd be better off without that, right? You need somebody to come alongside you and say, hey, I can't hardly feel what you're feeling right now, but I know God can change this. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to get on my knees, and we're going to pray this through. And we're going to get a breakthrough here. Why wouldn't you rather have that? And so I know that there have been some families, of people that their human sympathy has put their loved one in the grave too early because they just felt so unbelieving and hopeless about the situation. Even they were crying about the situation. That's no good. But when Jesus, when his heart was broken, he did something about it. That is divine compassion. It always has actions with it. So every time we look at these verses, I want you to see the action that went with it. Matthew 14:14, with the great multitude, I mean, that's thousands of people, he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. So he said, I can't take this. All these people are so sick. And it just breaks my heart. So I'm going to do something about it. And he ministered to every one of those thousands. I mean, a great multitude. Remember when he fed the 5,000? That was called a multitude. So we're talking about thousands of people. You know, some religious people, they say, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he just did some miracles to prove that he was the Son of God, that he was deity. Man, what an insult on his character, you know? Because when he came to the earth, he didn't heal people just to prove that he was the Son of God. He healed people because he was so compassionate. He was so merciful. His love was so great inside of him. And he was doing the will of the Father when he came. He wasn't just doing his own thing. He wasn't trying to promote himself or anything. He was doing God's will. So he was moved with compassion. Matthew 20, verse 34, it talks about the two blind men. It said that Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. So here he had compassion on them and he touched their eyes. And Mark 1, 41, talks about the leper that came to Jesus. And he said, you know, I know that you are able to heal me if you want to, if you're willing. And Jesus, moved with compassion, said, I'm willing. Be clean. Be cleansed. And he healed the man. I mean, this is Jesus. This, not only, okay, not only is this Jesus, this is our Father God. Our Father God is not sitting up on the throne, passive, and not even caring about what's happening in your life. He cares deeply. It touches his core of his being, what you're going through. And he is moved to act. He's not just going to sit idly on the throne while you go down and you're suffering and you're having all kinds of troubles. His love is so great. He will get off of his throne and go and help you, because that's who he is. He's love. Okay, so looking at that verse again in 1 John 3:17, whoever has this world's good and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. So you feel you're having all these feelings of compassion and your heart is turning inside, but you just push it down and you ignore it, or you just say, I don't know if I should help that person. I don't have enough. I don't know. You know, and you just kind of stifle it, push it down. He says, how does the love of God dwell in him? So the love of God would be pouring out, and the action, you know, something would be done. When you see someone that has this world's need, you say, we've got to do something. And it goes up. That's the love of God. And the reason I'm sharing all this is because if you get a revelation that God loves you, he's not just like, you're okay, whatever. He passionately loves you. If you get a revelation of that and you believe it and you trust in that love, man, that just solves a lot of problems in life. You won't worry. You won't worry about your finances. You won't worry about your health. You won't worry about your family, relationships, because you know God loves you so much, he's going to work it out for you, right? He's going to take care of you. You know he's going to be there for you. You can trust him. We're right there in 3. Chapter 4 says in verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We know his love and we believe that love. That means we trust it. When you're going through anything and you say, well, I don't know why this is happening. This is pain. This is terrible. But I know this. God loves me. And he's going to work out something for my benefit. And it's going to all turn out good. You know what I'm saying? That'll get you through a lot of hard times in life if you just trust his love. And you remember, just a side thought here, but you remember Peter and John, the disciples of Jesus? Remember Peter? He boasted about his love for Jesus. And he said, you know, even if everybody else denies you, I will never deny you. I'll die with you. And then we see him later saying, I don't even know that guy. You know? Three times. I mean, not just once. Three times. He said, I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea who that guy is. And so if you boast in your own love for the Lord, it doesn't get you anywhere. But John, the apostle, yeah, the disciple, it says in the book of John, he's the one that Jesus loved. He said, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And he laid his head on Jesus' chest. And he trusted that love. He believed in Jesus' love for him. He didn't really boast about his love for God. But he boasted in God's love for him. And he was able at the end of Jesus' life to be there at the cross. And Jesus said, take care of my mother. You know, Mary was right there too at the cross. And so if we boast in God's love for us, much better, right? Because we can't ever love God enough anyways. Okay, where are we going to go here? A couple of things I was thinking of. We went out to the Southwest Believers Convention last summer, and we saw Kenneth Copeland and all the the faith preachers and stuff, and we're really being blessed. There was a family from Canada that we connected with supernaturally. The Lord just put us together. They had a faith, a faith daughter, like us. We have faith daughters. And they trusted God for a number of years, and the Lord gave them a child. And the girl's name is Faith. And so, and Rachel and Faith are really good friends. They hit it off and played together. But we only see them once a year because they come to the convention, you know. But one day we went to their hotel and went swimming in their pool in the middle of the afternoon in between the sessions. And they were in the room. As we were heading to the elevator, I was talking to her about the healing and telling her about our authority in Jesus and how whenever symptoms came on us, told her several testimonies, whenever symptoms of things would come on us, we would rebuke it, we would stand our ground and resist it, and it would go. And she listened, and she thought, you know, that's cool, that's great. And then she said something that I thought was pretty cool. She said, well, whenever symptoms try to come on my body, I just remind myself of how much God loves me. And the symptoms just go away. It's not even a big issue. It just goes. Isn't that interesting? Well, that's good. Just reminding yourself of how much God loves you. God loves me too much. I keep thinking of this story, and I told it to you last week, but I got to tell it to you again because we always have new people. There was a family out fishing out in the little boat in the river, and the dad and the little boy and girl were having fun fishing. But something happened, and the little girl fell out of the boat. And it was, I guess, must have been up north because she had a sweater on. And the engine was stopped. It wasn't running or anything. But when she fell under the water, her sweater got caught in the propeller and she was stuck under the water, holding her breath. She couldn't get back up. She was trapped down there. But she was so calm. She was just holding her breath, you know, holding under the water. Her dad jumped in the water and was feverishly working to try to get her sweater out for, and get her free from that, and finally did and got her back up into the boat and checked her, and she was okay, and she was fine. And so afterwards, as they were talking with her and the family was talking with her, and they talked about how calm she was. I mean, if somebody was trapped underwater and they're about to drown, they'd be frantic. Arms going, feet going, right? She was just there, holding her breath, calmly. She was so calm. And so they asked her, how did you stay so calm like that? And these were her words. She said, I knew my daddy would get me out of this. That's it. I mean, instead of us flailing, struggling, striving crazy, going crazy, and freaking out, we just can stay calm because we know our Father's going to get us out of this. He doesn't just love us. He passionately loves us, and He is working for us even when we're not quite the Christian we think we ought to be. That's so comforting to me. To think that He loves me, even when I am not the Christian I'm supposed to be. And so our daughter, Rachel, when she was maybe about six or maybe five, she was really young. She's nine now. But one day I was blow drying her hair in the evening, and she had been particularly bad that day. Just really ornery. Bad attitude and bad action behavior, you know, the whole thing. And so I think the Holy Ghost prompted this in me, but he said, but this is what I told Rachel. I said, Rachel, I love you, and I will always love you. I love you when you're good, and I love you even more when you're bad. And she's like, you love me more when I'm bad? And I said, yes, because you need my love more when you're acting bad. You need more love given, shown to you. Because people, when they're acting bad, they have something that they're dealing with. What was it? Joyce Meyer says, hurting people hurt people. Right. So if they're hurting on the inside, you're mean to everybody. And so when people are bad, they really need an overdose of the love of God shown to them, right? And so I think that that gave her security and made her feel strong. But that's the love of God. God loves people that aren't perfect. You know, when we sing worship songs and we say, those are some songs that we have that says, you're perfect in all of your ways. You remember that song? And we say, you are the highest, you are the greatest. We sing stuff like that to Jesus. And it's true, he is. But sometimes when we start talking like that, we also, it's just like one more step to think he only likes the greatest and the best and the most beautiful and those who have achieved the highest levels in life and spirituality. We think that that's the only ones he loves. And that's not true. Just because he is the highest and the most perfect and the best and greatest, he is able to reach down to the lowest and love them to life again and just bring them up. And he's able to, what does it say in Proverbs? I think it says he lifts the poor out of the dunghill, which dunghill is pretty gross, I would think. You think of the lowest person there is, right? He could say he lifts you out of the scum, being the scum of the earth, right? And he says he lifts the poor out of the dunghill and sets them with princes. That's what God does, because his love is so great like that. Luke 15, verse 20. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Which really, you know, this story should be entitled The Prodigal Father, because prodigal means lavish, and the father was most lavish in all of his love toward the son. But it says he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. So, but it didn't stop there, right? This divine compassion. This is a picture of our Father, God. And so he didn't just see him and his heart turning on and his bowels, intestines turning on the inside of him and just say, wow, I feel something for him. He didn't stop there. It says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and reinstated him as a son into the family. And so the father, when he has compassion, he say, well, oh, there's my son. I guess I better get over there and say hello to him. Just kind of mosey, you know, mosey along. No, he ran down the road. We were at a meeting last week with Rodney Howard Brown. And the Holy Spirit just came in as a wave. And this one guy took off running. I never saw anybody run that fast. He was like, you know, he was running so fast. He ran around the inner aisle. They have an inner aisle kind of like this. Out the door, through the bookstore, came back in again, came around, and then he just kind of fell on the floor, and that was where he stayed for an hour. So the Holy Ghost was manifesting there. It was awesome. But can you picture this? God doesn't just see you coming and taking a little step towards him, and they say, well, I'll wait and see if they're serious and if they're coming or not, if they're going to change their ways or not. I'm just going to wait and see. He sees one turn towards him, and he books it. He just runs full force, falls on your neck, and kisses you all over. And yeah, ew. And so that is our Father. This is not just Jesus. This is God that we worship, that's on the throne, that is almighty. He will run and chase you down and kiss you right on the lips. I was waiting for that. I love it. That's our Father, though. Do you know this part where it says that he fell on his neck? Did you know that in Acts, the book of Acts, where it says the Holy Spirit fell on all of them that were there, in Cornelius's house and other places, it talks about the Holy Spirit fell. It's the same meaning. We, you know, sometimes we think the Holy Spirit fell, like he went. He's walking along and he falls, you know. It wasn't an uncontrollable fall like that. He fell on them, like on like this, fell on their neck and just wrapped his arms around them. And have you ever felt that? The presence of God come in and just kiss the place. I mean, you just feel like all of his love is wrapping around us. It's amazing. If you haven't experienced it, you ought to. Just go, you know what you ought to do is just go in your room by yourself, close the door, and sit there with the Lord. And don't pray. You could save that for another time. Don't read your Bible. Save that for another time. Just be there and let him hold you and love you. And, you know, if you may spend 20 minutes just being with God, letting him love on you. And you come out and you think, well, I don't feel any different. But if you did that for a few days, you would really sense a difference in your whole life. Just feel stronger, you feel more at ease, feel more peace. Because God's love will make you whole. You know, that's the goal. We don't want to just heal or put Band-Aids on things. We want the wholeness where you're safe and sound. You're preserved, you're kept from all disease. Disease, there's a shield that God puts around you of his love, his arms. And diseases can't even come in because you're safe. And then he loves you and loves you and loves you until you are whole again. You're not broken. We were the broken. Remember we were singing that? But we're not broken anymore because the Lord's love repaired us and made everything new, not just patched up, but new. And you know what I'm saying? I feel like I'm just sharing from my heart, but sometimes you might have a sermon that's point, 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 you know? But other times you have the shotgun where you splatter it out there and you're trying to get this picture and you're saying it in a whole bunch of different ways to paint this picture because this is the love of God. And it's not far-fetched. It's the Bible, right? We were reading the Bible. This is not far-fetched. I know religious people keep God at a distance. Religious people will say God is over there. He's up in the sky somewhere. He's at church or he's in a temple or something. They never say God's right here inside my heart. He's right here in the room with me. And, you know, but man, when you experience him, then you start walking down the street holding his hand. You know, you're walking, just talking. You sit on the bench holding his hand. You're riding in the car holding his hand. Well, or else you could put two hands on the steering wheel, I guess. But you could. But you everywhere you go, you can see him. There was a lady that was shopping in one of the department stores and years and years ago. And she was looking at this one particular dress and she said, "Oh, Jesus." And the clerk there said, is there something wrong, madam? Because he thought she was cussing, you know. She was just saying, wow, Jesus, look at this beautiful dress. Isn't this amazing? She was just talking to him because he was right there with her. She wasn't cussing. So sad that people get that impression. All right. I have so many things to tell you. We've only gotten little ways. But I guess, you know, maybe the Holy Ghost wants us to just keep saturating ourselves with this knowledge. Because you don't get it just by hearing it one time. It's when you listen to it over and over. There's some cassette tapes or CDs and messages, MP3s, that I've listened to dozens of times. By the time you've listened to it for maybe 30 times, you really are getting the idea. You know what I mean? Instead of just, you know, getting the brief top, just getting the surface of it, you're really getting the understanding of it. So we just need to soak ourselves in this. I feel like we got to just pull the plug here and come back. There's so much more that we need to talk about. God's good, huh? Man, you know, we could never have imagined a God like him. In all of our human thinking, if we sat around and said, what's God like? We would never come up with him. It took Jesus coming to the earth and telling us who he was really like, because we would never have imagined a God like that. There was a guy, I don't remember his name. It could have been Buddha. I was one of those Eastern religions over there. And he thought, I'm going to go on a journey and I'm going to search for God. And so he went town to town and he was seeking God and he was trying to find out what God is like and who God is. And after all of his searchings and things, what he concluded was, you have to just be dead to self. That's the only way you're ever going to find God. You had to be totally dead to self. So to him, that meant no laughing, no feelings, no love, no anything like that. You had to be just dead on the inside in order to experience God. So sad, because he didn't realize God has life, and God's funny, and God is, you know, he's good. And so that's what happens if religion goes out there searching for God. That's the only thing they'll come up with. They'll never see the God that really is, who God really is. So the Lord is here always. He's always with us here. But he is, you know how it said in Luke 5 where it said the power of the Lord was present to heal them? It's right here. The power of the Lord is present here. If anybody needs healing, if there's anybody, did you want some prayer? Did you want me to pray? Mm-hmm. The Lord's compassion, not just walking to you, but it's abounding, it's chasing you down and it's going to tackle you. And his love is going to drive out everything that the devil is trying to put on you. And the devil tries to make you so afraid. If you'll just refuse to fear. You know, whenever I have someone lay hands on me to be healed, especially before I knew my authority and could stand on my own, as soon as they laid their hands on me, I would see that healing anointing, that power going down inside of me. And then after that, I just wouldn't worry about it anymore. I just refused to worry about it. And I just let it go. And I just said, well, I received healing on such and such night. I received my healing. So no, it's not my problem anymore. It's like I released it and it's done. And so can you see yourself with the answer? Mm-hmm. So as soon as I lay my hands on you, the healing power is going to go in you. And just let go of it. Just release it and say, God, it's yours. You are my doctor. I put myself into your care. You know how you put yourself into a doctor's care? Well, he's never lost a case. So you're putting yourself into his care and you're like trusting in him, putting all of your trust and saying, if he doesn't make me, you know, fix me up, then nothing else will, because he's the only hope I have. And you keep your hope in him. Okay. In the name of Jesus, I release healing power into this body. Sickness, go from her now. By the authority of Jesus, I speak it. I just see the Lord kissing you all over. And all you have to do is just let go. Release it and trust him. He's not going to hurt you. He would never hurt you. Lord, I thank you that you release right now every burden that's weighing on Shannon's heart. As she be released from guilt right now, be released from fear, be released from sin consciousness or any other thing that weighs her heart down. That she's free as a bird right now. Yeah, there you go. I just saw something fix inside you. So I'm just, I don't know what it was, just spiritually I saw like an adjustment or a fix, something got changed over, fixed inside you. I don't even know what's wrong with you. I don't have to. But the Lord is doing it right now. So when I take my hands off of you, I want you to let it go. Just let it be gone. It's not yours anymore. It's done. It's a complete work, finished, done. Just trust that. No worries. Anybody else need prayer? Anybody? Anybody? So quiet tonight. It's all right. It won't always be quiet like this. I'm so glad that the Lord told me clearly that He wanted me to take this healing service, because if I had looked to myself to figure out what I'm good at or what I'm supposed to do, it would be terrible. And He called us to train an army of people that know their authority. Like, are you sure you're talking to the right person? But He knows. And He's able to take the most unlikely person and do amazing things. Ridiculous things. Do you know I was voted in junior high and high school the shyest person in the school? So now He's got me singing and preaching. God's amazing. He can do it. Okay, I better let you go. We will see you next week. Have a great week, too.